Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your works of grace. We are all works of grace. You have found us all in different circumstances and conditions in life. Some of us you found early on, some later, but all of us are sinners and in need of your mercy. Some of us more obviously so, some of us less obviously so, but all of us really, really are born into this world lost and twisted by the root of sin that is in us. And we thank you for reaching out in time and in space to call us to yourself in Christ and to set us on a track to grow and have the opportunity to glorify you in this life as we await our eventual death and resurrection, if the Lord does not return, but if he does, our union with him, with all other saints from all generations, and the glorious kingdom of Christ. These things we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and go to Psalm 19. Brian, I believe, read those verses from verse 7 through 10. Let me introduce it. There's a lot here that is so important for us. Last week, in part 1, verses 1 through 6, our focus was on the revelation of God's glory in creation, what we call natural revelation. And many of you found, as we interwove that with Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, found that very enlightening and helpful, and I appreciate you sharing that with me. Now today, in part 2 of this psalm, the focus is on the revelation of God's will in the Scriptures, what we call special revelation. Now, let me tell you, indirectly, our text today is going to answer several very important questions. And I have a story or two along the way that will help accent that. We're going to learn today, if we don't know already, why the Bible, why the Scriptures, and this is big in this message from the title, is the perfect counselor for those struggling with life. It's not your local shrink. Two, we will see why all of us need a regular diet of the Word of God. Unfortunately, many people who sit in pews in churches don't get it. And it shows. It shows. We will see, number three, before I'm done, why you need a church. You won't always be here. I mean, we hope you'll be here, but people move. And they go, many of you, you moved here from someplace else. And people go looking for churches for various criteria. But the first criteria I'm going to tell you needs to be not a church that's next door, but you need to find a church with a solid, Bible-teaching, heart-convicting ministry. I did say heart-convicting. Many people want a feel-good experience. They want to cherry-pick. Many pastors want to cherry-pick the Bible. And this is feel-good stuff. And this is stuff that gets under your skin. Four, and lastly, we will see why the Scriptures, this is a very important statement, why the Scriptures are the key, the primary key to spiritual growth and transformation. There, people think it's relationships. Relationships are important. But I want to tell you, if you're not getting the Word and the Word getting into you, you're not going to grow. It's not going to happen. Now, before I unpack this text, what I want to do going in is highlight four foundational and theological perspectives on the Scriptures that complement this study today, and they must always underpin and frame our thinking and approach to Scriptures. They certainly do mine, and I hope they do yours. So there are four of these, and we have the scriptures to accent them. We've been here before recently with this first one, but the Word of God, you must always understand, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, beneficial for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, those of us who teach, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You're facing a teacher, no matter where you are, who's flawed and imperfect, an earthen vessel, as the apostle said. I can't do it for you. All I can do is be an instrument. You've got to understand that the only thing that makes me or any other pastor effective, if they are effective, is the ministry mediating the Word of God to you, which is inspired by God. Secondly, the Word of God is the Spirit's primary change agent. I want, as a pastor, to see people change and grow. Just the kind of thing we saw in the testimony of D'Anza. I want to see that happen, and it's a process. Well, Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, sanctify them in the truth. To sanctify means to set apart. Take your people, those that I've drawn to myself, and sanctify them, set them apart, keep them safe, belonging to you. Sanctify them in the truth. Where's the truth? Your word is truth. Number three, foundational theological perspectives. The Word of God, oh boy, this is so important, is a living, creative power. One thing we got to get past, and people don't realize, I could go on for a week with this, you don't want me to. But we look at the Bible here, and we see all these pages and all that in the cover, and it looks like any other book, maybe more worn, but it looks dead and inert. And we get deceived by that, just like people got deceived by the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, that human cover. Well, I want you to look at this. The Bible's something different. For the Word of God is living, not dead and inert, and active like dry yeast, and sharper than any two-edged sword. It sticks us where we need to be stuck. And piercing as far as a division of the soul and the spirit, goes where none of us can go. The Word of God can find you and me where we are and don't want anybody to know. The division of both the joints and the marrow, and it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's why we teach the Word of God. That's staple. That's basic. That's fundamental. That's foundational. You can have a church after a fashion, but you cannot have a sound church that is not teaching the Word of God. And finally, the Word of God never fails in God's intended purpose. I want you to hear this scripture. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. God said this through Isaiah. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. You know, a pastor has to keep perspective. I mean, you get up here and you speak, 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 and you look out over the congregation, and don't anybody take offense. It's just the way it is. And you look over the congregation, and you see the donut look. That's the glazed look. You see people who look engaged, and you see others who are just going through the motion, hoping this will soon be over. And is he done yet? And on it goes, and it can be very defeating. And many pastors have what you call the Monday morning blues. What did I accomplish? Nothing. But here's the deal. That's never true. Huh? It's never true. God has a purpose in each and every life, and when His Word goes forth, something is happening, and you may not even know it, and it may be hardening. Oh, me, a word here, definition there, an explanation here, line upon line, hardening, hardening. God is doing something. It never, I have His Word on it, it never returns without an effect, His effect. Okay, now coming directly to the text, I want us to focus on the specific attributes and positive effects that the psalmist poetically commends to us about the Word. Now, not all of these attributes of the Word that are described here, and Brian has already read them, we'll reread them in a moment, they're not all categorically discrete, but they're like many sides of a diamond. What he says about the nature of the Word of God is that collectively, give us a sense of why the Word of God is the most perfect counselor on this planet. Verse 7, he says His Word is perfect. He says the law of the Lord. Don't be confused by that. Everything has a context. And in the Old Testament, when he speaks of the law of the Lord in this context or other contexts like this, it means that body of scriptures that the Old Testament people had up to that point. So it equates with the Word of God. So His Word, he says, is perfect, reviving the soul. Perfect in this context means that God's Word is devoid, one, of any moral flaw, or two, any operational defect. In other words, there's no corrupting impurity in its counsel and in its operation in our lives. It is totally suited by the Spirit of God to whatever task needs to be accomplished in the human mind and heart. Now, let me talk about that by way of application. I take that. I think about that, as you should. It's a reminder for us, because you sometimes, when you hear me or some other preacher, and I can get on people's nerves, and usually that means I'm getting on their conscience. But you can worry about it. I've had people out in the pews over years past, and Jim, I've got my friend here, and they're going, sitting in their seat going like that. That's not a bad thing. Listen, we don't need, because His Word is perfect, reviving the soul, we don't need, you don't need, with your friends, your relatives, or whoever, you don't need to soften the Word of God to make it more palatable to overly sensitive and gentle people. We don't, on the other hand, need to harden and stiffen the Word to blow the doors off stubborn ears. We don't need to make, I used to tell my students when I was teaching in seminary, don't ever say, we need to make the Word of God relevant. I would tell them, don't ever say that. The Word of God is relevant. It's your job to discover it. We don't need to make the Word relevant for modern society. For rightly interpreted, that's a key. Its message is always timeless. So because of what the psalmist says, His Word is perfect, reviving the soul, I learned long ago in this ministry, 55 years ago, you know, way back in the last century, way back, need a telescope to see way back. But I learned to let the Word of God speak for itself and stop getting in its way, Jim, because you think you know better than God what needs to be said and how. Quit worrying about political correctness. Just let the truth speak for itself, because God's Word is perfect. It's perfect. I'm not. It is. Let the truth speak for itself and take the flack and the blowback. Stop worrying about being sensitive enough. If the plain truth did not bother the Spirit of God, we should not let it bother us. Yet we have all these people, and I must say a lot of panty-waist preachers, who are so timid about teaching the word, so fearful of offense. I could illustrate that. I have a good illustration of mine, don't have time. And they are so averse to risking offense that they trim it and they fluff it and evade it to the point that the truth has no teeth or force. I say get over that, because the word is what? Perfect. Now, I told Dustin here, we had a talk the other day, and context doesn't matter, but he was going out on his own mission to teach the word, was a little worried about something. As a teacher of the word of God, I told him, once I am satisfied, and it's the same should apply to you when you take the word to others, that I correctly understand the teaching of the word. That's important. I personally have utterly no fear of unleashing the truth and letting it do its work. God has perfectly adapted it to do the job he intended. I told Dustin, what I do worry about is Jim, not the word. Lest my spirit, I'll give you just a quick example. We need to love one another. I mean, do you detect there is a dissonance between what I'm saying and my spirit here? I mean, obviously there's something going on down here that shouldn't be going on. So I worry about that, for I'm human too. So I worry about my spirit, and I worry about, do I have this right? And if I do, I'll put the word in a bad light and distort it. That's my concern. I'm not concerned about the word. Once in a while, I'll teach something. People say, boy, Jim, was that hard? I said, no, not in the least. It's not hard at all if I know it's the truth. So it's perfect for reviving the soul, meaning reviving and revitalizing the weak and the downtrodden and the heartbroken. His word is perfect for recharging and uplifting the sagging human spirit. And I've found that again and again and again. The psalmist adds, the testimony, in Hebrew that means literally statutes, of the Lord are sure. Sure, making wise the simple. His instructions are a testimony or a witness to his will spoken in his word. When it says his statutes are sure, that means unlike so much of the counsel that's offered up by self-help books, I mean, people just drag those things off the shelves, and seminars for which you pay big bucks, God's instructions are tested, and they are confirmed. They are trustworthy, and they're dependably wise. You know, a lot of people, it's been noted, I wasn't the first to note this, here's this big thing going on out there in business, and it's the next big thing. And you have some business guru out there, and you listen to him, if it's right, it was in the Bible all along. How did they miss that? And here are all these people paying these big bucks, living in the big hotels, they hear this guru talking about things that were already in God's word. So just getting humbly in line with the will of God is the essence of wisdom, making even the simple wise. There's a world of difference, folks, between being smart, intelligent, and being wise, being knowledgeable, and being prudent. I'll give you a little illustration, making the simple wise. In the rough coal mining camp where I was born, back in West Virginia, there was a widow lady who once invited Preacher Joe Brown, the guy who led my father to Christ. She invited him to dinner. She had next to nothing, but she put on her table for Preacher Brown the best she had. And with typical mountain candor, if you wonder where I get it, with typical mountain candor, she told Preacher Brown as she set her table, well, Preacher, all I got is fat back. That's not a very choice piece of pork. All I've got's fat back. If you're a good man, it's good enough for you. And if you're not a good man, it's too good for you. Well, that's That's the wisdom of the hills, and that's the wisdom of the Word of God. And she was no theologian, but she had that down right. Dr. Bert Cowley, my English literature professor in college, once commented, not necessarily as a compliment, but as an observation, said he could always tell students that had been immersed in the Bible because their cadence and their thoughts reflected that exposure. Yeah, it does. That's what we want, because we begin by osmosis to take it in. Get in the Word. Well, verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Precepts means the moral and ethical laws or principles contained in the Word of God. They are reliably just. Just. They're right. And they rejoice the heart. When one takes a path that is in step with the Spirit, which is to say in step with God's Word, even when choices are hard, and sometimes they're very hard, sometimes even in pain, there's a sense of gain that lifts the heart. I did the right thing. It was not easy, but I did the right thing, God's thing, to say no to what should be denied and to say yes to what ought to be affirmed brings us joy inside. Life's very challenging at times. Choices can be trying to lie or not to lie. Aussie's always said, and I've got my downsides, but she's always said, Jimmy will tell the truth to his own hurt. I hate lying. I just hate lying. I hate to hear lies. Rots my socks. To lie, to be honest or dishonest, to be moral or to be immoral. The temptation can be heavy. Heavy. Given the pressures of the world, the flesh of the devil, on preachers as well as parishioners. But to honor God rather than accommodate the flesh, to be humble rather than flatter our pride, just puts a bounce in our step and makes us, in a case of a man, to feel fully manful. Case of a woman, to feel fully womanly. Seek first the kingdom of God, the rule of God, and His righteousness. And Jesus said all these things that you need will be added to you. Yep, that's the plan. That's the program. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoice, and they rejoice the heart. And in the process, don't get too hung up. I give this advice all the time. Don't get too hung up on what terrible things might happen tomorrow as a result of a right choice today. But if I do this, Jesus said, do not be anxious for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That's so wise. Naturally, came from our Lord. How many people run around tripping all over themselves, failing to do the right thing, God's right thing today, for fear of all the bad things that might happen as a result tomorrow? You know my saying, put one foot in front of the other and do the next right thing. Well, he goes on to say, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. I'm going to have to move along. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean or pure, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord does not mean craven fearfulness. That's dirty fearfulness. I'm buzzing about that word is clear. The Word of God inculcates in us a healthy, pure, holy, clean fear of God. The same kind of fear I had of my dad. I knew he loved me and I loved him. But the stock and trade illustration, do not sass mom. Oop. Big trouble. Big trouble. Do not sass mom. I'm going to illustrate now this clean and dirty fear of God. I've often told this story. The Lord's given me a lot of moments that have informed my ministry and my life. This was in my early teens. I was attending Fayetteville Baptist Church, where I grew up. Dr. James F. Frame was my pastor. In those days, they don't happen anymore, at least not in urban and suburban settings. Churches would hold revivals at least once a year. Some of you may be old enough to remember, and others of you may say, how do you spell that? But they had them, and our family, we always intended. Parents didn't care when we went to bed. They wanted us there. I was there. I was the oldest. Well, Dr. Frame brought in as our annual revivalist on this occasion a capable and regionally well-known flame-throwing preacher by the name of Pat Withrow. Oh, that man had the eyes of God. He scared the you-know-what out of me. I had a dirty fear of God. I was walking around daily with a bad conscience. Well, one night, as services were beginning, Dad said, Jimmy, you ready? Ah, Dad, I'm not going tonight. Oh, why is that? I said, I don't like that guy. Naturally, I wouldn't. I don't like him. Dad said, well, that's funny. I sure do. I don't remember Dad's words exactly, but they were in the spirit. He sticks me where I need to be stuck. Well, Dad was about to expose me and my motive, so I decided I needed to go to church just to cover my backside. But when I got to church, they had an overflow area, which they opened up for this occasion, and I carefully and strategically seated myself behind a pillar where toward the back I would not have to look at those eyes of God, of Pat Withrow and that white hair. But the Spirit of God, through the Word, found me anyway. And I repented. And then I had a holy and clean reverence for God, which is what that's talking about. A lot of people walk around, they have a dread of God. Well, this, the text says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It partakes of heaven, where the fear of God, the reverence for God reigns. Well, the judgments of the Lord, verses 9 and 10, are true. They are righteous altogether. They're more desirable than gold, sweeter than honey and the drippings of honeycomb. The judgments of the Lord. They refer to God's acts of judgment in history, as well as his verdict and our conscience about our human actions and attitudes. Hence, they're righteous altogether. If God said it, God's got it right, you've got it wrong. They're never unjust in any respect. And when all the facts are known, we know that God is right. So there, the psalmist makes it clear why the Word of God is the perfect counselor. So I will close, more or less, must speed along here, with an illustration that sometime in the past, those of you who've been here a long time may have heard. This is one of those moments. It shaped my life. It shaped my ministry. I mean, it was already in that direction. Early in my teaching career, in Bible college, before I taught at the seminary level, where I spent 10 years, we did not specialize. I taught a lot of very different disciplines in Bible college. And toward the end of that stint, I was asked to take over a Christian counseling class. It was a very popular class, not because I was teaching, but because people loved to look at their own navels. They're far more interested in studying self than studying God. And I knew that. Anyway, we had a gal there. Her name was Ann. I didn't know Ann. It was hard to miss a student on that Bible college campus. I'd seen her. A girl named Kathy came up to me one day in the student union, and she says, Mr. Andrews, she said, I want to talk to you about somebody. She told me about Ann. She said, I'd like for her to talk to you. So she arranged it. Ann was, she wasn't ugly or anything like that. She wasn't one of the star girls on campus with the guys, but she was a blank wall, dead in the eyes. And I said, Ann, what can I do for you? She said, I need a father. Well, it turned out she had had a horrible background, a lot of demonic abuse and things like that. But all she told me then was, which was true, that she had lost her dad in a trucking accident. And she was a regular wallflower on campus. That was really hard on that campus. Well, we arranged to meet, and Ann came along to my office on that day. I think I'd learned by then, but I'm not sure, just can't remember the facts, that she had been suicidal. I'm talking to you about the Bible being the perfect counselor. She was flunking out of Bible college and all that. Well, I felt this burden to help her and to generate some light in that life and some hope. I didn't know where to go, but I just went to the Word of God, and I sat there, and she wasn't going to talk much. She was just a blank wall. And I just opened up with both barrels, bang, 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 everything that might give hope, light, that I could think of. And still a blank wall. And I don't know how long we were in there, maybe 45 minutes, an hour. And I finally decided that I had classes to teach and people to see, and I was getting nowhere. And so what's my exit plan? You know, how can I get out of this without, you know, making matters worse? And I found a way. Don't remember what it was. And Ann went her way and I went mine. I didn't see her for a week. But I was afraid to hear anything because I was afraid I'd hear a student had committed suicide. Anyway, about a week later, it was just about a week, she saw me. I think she may have come to my office, and she was aglow. Weirdly aglow. And I want to thank you. For what? You gave me hope. And she went on and on. Well, I began to think bipolar. You know, the kind of person that's way up here one day, way down here another day. And this didn't necessarily spell stability to me. So I was glad, but then I was concerned also, just like a yo-yo. Well, I got to abbreviate this story. That girl, by the end of that school year, had totally flipped. And she was, I do believe, the most popular girl with guys on campus. She found hope through the perfect counselor. It wasn't me. I didn't know what the heck I was doing, except just ministering the Word of God. And the Spirit of God had it prepared. And she was absorbing it all, though it wasn't obvious to me. And she found hope. She was alive, and she was a wit. I couldn't believe it. This girl was a wallflower, and she was a wit, and she just had all these guys just roaring with her craziness. And she found herself. I told her, get out of this Bible college. You got to get some ambition. It was fine for people of certain. And she went on, and she may have become a nurse. And I'd left the Bible college, came back to Denver to speak. And she met me there, and I looked at her, and I said, oh, my gosh, girl, you're beautiful. She had trimmed up just as pretty as a picture. Well, then she went on, and she married a pastor. And in the Colorado Springs area, it has, I believe, 4 sons, at least 3, today, all grown up. And I, once in a while, I'm on Facebook with her. What a story. But that's not the only story. I have learned. If the Word of God won't work, nothing will. Nothing will. If it won't change people, nothing will change them. It is the perfect counselor. I'm not, and nobody you know is. But the Word of God finds us where we are. So, people, I think you see what I said. I've got to abbreviate this. But we need to be in the Word. So the Word will be in us. So many times, I've been through this Bible about 1 year for every year I've been in the ministry. And it's not my only Bible. They're all tattered. Time and again, this Word rescues me. And when I go through it again, thank you, Lord, I needed that. Many people don't get that experience because they don't spend much time here. I would encourage you, get in the Word and let the Word be your counselor. Other people are fine, but you are not saved by relationships. You are saved by the Spirit of God working through the Word. You're saved and you're sanctified. You're guided, you're directed, and this is it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your word. And we pray that the Spirit of God might move your people to understand the special relationship that exists between your Spirit and the Word. Lord, you know we're not informing you. We're reminding ourselves that so many people get on some of these stupid, most idiotic religious trips, trying to find a spark, trying to find the juice, running after supernaturalistic quacks and false prophets and false teachers. Lord, we pray that you would move your people to get invested in your word, for we are sanctified by the truth, and your word is the truth as the Spirit works. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.